But as you just keep your spirit of worship on your heart, we're going to open up God's Word here. Amen. The King of Kings. What an amazing truth of His name. I wanted to spend a little more time on that Christmas message. I wanted to get into God's Word as far as who this Jesus is. And how God used this whole understanding of the birth of a baby in the salvation story of the world. And we're going to be opening up our Bibles, get a hold of a copy of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Interestingly enough, Christmas is such a looked forward to season. And yet, when you're a preacher and you're preaching Christmas, you really only have a short amount of text and scriptures to work from. And so you really need to search and grab forth those understandings of where that scripture of Christmas is talked about. And I found this one in Galatians chapter 4, and I wanted to share it with you. First, I wanted to give you an understanding, an illustration of where we're going. Back up in Alaska, there's a military site way up in the interior. Way up in the interior, north of the Alaska Range, way up in the cold regions of that state. And that military site is called Fort Greeley. Fort Greeley. This site contains dozens of underground silos. Dozens of these big holes in the ground. Probably about 80 feet deep. I don't know, a couple dozen feet wide. I don't know how big they exactly are. I never built one. But there are dozens of them. And inside of these silos, there are missiles. Big missiles. And they sit there in the cold, in the quiet, in the silent Arctic winters and summers. They sit there in their silence waiting and waiting for the right timing. For the right timing. You see, these missiles are part of our United States missile defense system. It's what guards us against a rogue nation's enemy's attack of missiles. This is how we defend ourselves. And so understanding in the event that an attack was launched, say by North Korea or somebody else on China, somebody, these missiles would be launched to defend America. Not to hit the enemy's land, but get this, to hit the very missile coming across the ocean in midair. Now that's quite amazing. You see, in order for this to happen, in order for this attack to be thwarted, the timing is everything in this missile defense system. And in fact, in all the testings, they have found there is a lot of calculations that have to be perfect in order for this to happen. Think about it. The geography, wherever this comes from, if there's a landmass it goes over, everything is calculated in the air pressure, the weather barriers. Say there's a storm coming somewhere, that has to be calculated with the wind. And then the humans involved in all of this have to be ready at the blink of an eye to be able to launch and detect the various calculations needed. So in order for this to go right, in order for this missile to blow up another missile in the air, everything timing-wise has to be perfect. And today I want to talk about our on-time God and how His timing is perfect in the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and bow our heads as we open up Galatians chapter 4 and just ask God's blessing on this time. Father, I thank You. Lord, You are so worthy and You are so awesome. And those of us that are here this morning who are looking for a word that You had to apply to our lives today, Lord, it's not about what's going to happen in weeks to come, but it's right for now, in this time. I ask that each of us receive it in the present, that accept what You have to say to us and allow us to be guided by the truths that You are that one true God who leads us and guides us into great and mighty things. We give You all the praise, we give You all the glory as we open up Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. All right, head on over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to spend a little bit of time right in there. We're going to be flipping a little bit back and forth, not a lot of scriptures otherwise. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into the hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The fullness of time. Jot this down if you take notes, that God is always on time. God is always on time. He's not a little early. He's not a little late. He is perfect in the exact time of how He acts and interacts in us and your lives personally and corporately. And this is a truth that sometimes maybe we don't always believe, but there it says there in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come. What does that mean? Fullness of time, that's kind of a strange way of saying something very simple. It means this. When God's appointed time came. When God's perfect time comes. That's what the fullness of time. I was studying through this and seeing the number 7 was involved in this understanding. The completion, the fullness of time was implementing this very fact that a baby was to be born. You see, the conditions of the world were perfect for that first of many messianic prophecies to be fulfilled. Jesus the Christ is to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. I was amazingly thought of as I went back to Genesis chapter 3 and the very first prophecy of Messiah. We call it the pro-evangelium, as Satan is cursed, the serpent is cursed more than all beasts of the world. And God says this because He's bringing down fury and wrath onto creation because of Adam and Eve. He says there in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Genesis, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That was like 1,500 years before this was written down. Many thousands of years of the Jewish people looking at that scripture and dozens of others of Messiah to come, waiting, wondering, some of them wavering in their faith. Some rabbis at the later time around Jesus' time were teaching, maybe this was just symbolic. Maybe we missed it. Maybe this promise wasn't for us. But God is always on time. Can I get an amen? He is always on time and He has your best interest in mind. Let's look at some of the Old Testament examples of the perfect timing of God. You don't have to go there. But Genesis chapter 41, the man named Joseph, as this man of God, as he was out of the exact tribes that Messiah would come, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. We remember that story. Old Jacob was all favoritism, giving him robes and all this favor. By the way, for free here, I'll just add this in. Please, as parents, don't show favoritism to any one of your children. Love them equally. But see, you see, Jacob was favoring Joseph, and all his other brothers couldn't stand it. And so what did they do? They didn't just beat the kid up. They sold him into slavery to Egypt. Bye, Joseph. And let's then stain your pretty little coat and show it to Dad and say you're dead. These guys were really mad. Okay? So there's one little deal with Joseph. Man, I thought I had these dreams and I thought God was going to show me favor. Now I'm off to Egypt as a slave. Where's God now? Timing, loved ones. It's everything. So as he's going into Egypt, he gets a little favor. And into Potiphar's house he goes. He gets a cushy job, handing out whatever he's doing at the house of Potiphar, but then all of a sudden falsely accused. I didn't do that. Go to jail. Go directly to jail. And I'm telling you, Egyptian jail was not something you wanted to hang out with. So here he is thrown in another pit. But again, God showing him favor. He rises up to prominence, even if it's in a jail. And off he comes as the head of the jail, meeting the Pharaoh's cupbearer and the butler. He starts to interpret dreams. But these two men go back to Pharaoh after saying, hey, we'll remember you as you told us our dreams. I'll remember. But they don't remember. And there's Joseph for 2 more years sitting in prison, rotting, sitting, waiting. But he doesn't lose hope. He knows God is an on-time God. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And that butler remembers, hey, I know this guy in jail who told me my dreams. The perfect timing. God knew it. This is the season now. This is the time, Joseph, that I need you. And he goes and interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he goes from prisoner to prime minister in a flash. All of those days and weeks and months and years of torture and frustration and failure. All so that he could be redeemed and rescue many. Are we looking at what God has for us to do? Or are we stuck in what we're doing now, what God needs to do for us? You see, loved ones, timing is everything. Exodus chapter 3, I'm reminded of Moses. Here this man was born into privilege, raised separated from the Hebrew people as a privileged young man in Egypt. He thought he had it pretty good, but he remembered his roots. He remembered as a man that, hey, wait, I'm not of these people. I'm of those, the slave people, those Hebrew people. He's like, you know what? I'm going to raise up and I'm going to deliver these people. And what did he do? He gets up and murders an Egyptian. See, God doesn't need you to get outside of his timing. His timing is perfect. He didn't need Moses in his own strength to go and grab hold of that Egyptian and murder him. So what did he do? He sends him off into the desert for another 40 years. Off you go, Moses. I need you to be broken man. You need to be bendable man, a willing man, a surrendered man. And so as he's in the desert for 40 years, he's walking along, tending his sheep, going up to that little mountainside, and poof, a bush starts to burn right in front of him. God's timing is perfect. It's now, Moses. Now, Moses, I need you. And you're going to go from a shepherd to the deliverer of Israel in one split second. And so as Moses takes the people out of Egypt and heads up coming to the Red Sea, he does all this work of miracles before the people of Egypt. Timing's everything. Timing's everything. So he runs out of the Egyptian land off to the promised land. What does he come up against? A sea. A Red Sea. A big, deep Red Sea. But so what? We can go around. But wait, there's an Egyptian army following them. Is this the right timing? Is this what happened? Is this how it came? We all come run out here into the desert by the sea to get killed? Nope. Timing is everything. I need to destroy Pharaoh in Egypt, and I'm going to use you to do it. And opens the sea as he goes into the parting sea, goes through off to the other side. The timing is everything. And here comes the sea to close back in on the armies of Pharaoh. And so it goes for us. Who here feels maybe unjustly persecuted? And God is nowhere to be seen. He's not working in my family. He's not working in my finances. He's not working in my church or my whatever it is. He's not working anywhere and I don't see him. Who here has maybe made choices that has led us into a desert and we don't see him anymore and it's quiet and it's lonely? Who here may be stuck between a proverbial rock and a hard place? Maybe your choices, maybe it was somebody else. God sees you. God sees you. Are you surrendered to him? Are you looking to know him? Is he knowing your heart is for his things? And he wants to use you, but he needs to grow you and take you to another level so when his timing comes, you are going to be the man or the woman of God that he needs. You see, loved ones, it is that brokenness that God wants. He wants to use that, and it's going to be in his perfect timing. And so beautifully, 2,000 years ago, God is a right on time God, and the fullness of time comes, and here comes the birth of Yeshua. And along with 3:15 of Genesis, the dozens of prophecies all of a sudden being shown light on. But oh, that agony of that silence before. For do you realize for 400 years, God was silent to the Jewish people. Not a word, not a prophet. No glory in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't in the temple. There was nothing. But what did they do? They faithfully served God in that temple. And they kept walking step by step. Some may have wavered. Some may have had some issues. But as a nation, they went forth one day at a time through that torturous silence with nothing revealed. But how many of us know that with God, it's in the quiet times that you should be preparing, right? It's in the quiet times. You shouldn't be sitting back wondering, where is he? That's the time of preparation. Not fretting. Not planning. I'm going to figure this out. Preparing your heart. It's preparing your heart, because with God, when He begins to move, you better be ready, because it may be 400 years, it may be 400 days, it may be 40 weeks, 40 months, but when He goes, it's like 4 minutes. It's like, I'm ready to go now. And that's how God works. And so we should be preparing and waiting and surrendering, because when He says action, it's on. And after 400 years, after Malachi, I mean, that's an amazing understanding of that last verse. Here he is, Malachi verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Wow. And there he was in the womb of Elizabeth, that Elijah prophet, John the Baptist. And here he comes, the angels and the stars and the governments. They set a tax plan and people need to move around and the inn's crowded and the virgin is betrothed and the shepherds are gathering. And here's the wise men saying there's something in the east, out in the west, I should say, in the east, coming from the east. And they start moving. And all the chess playing starts to happen. And that 400 years all of a sudden becomes a moment of time that Jesus ends up on the scene. Loved ones, God does not exist in the time that we act in. You understand, God does not operate within time and space. So why do we as people wonder and try to figure out God in the realm of time and space? We have to resist that and refrain from the tendency to interpret Him through what we see and what we feel and what we reason as. And as we dumb down God to this level, we don't understand and we start scratching our head. Is He really real? But loved ones, He wants to bring us up out of our time and space into the supernatural. And this is where He operates. And this is how He is. He's nowhere near our level. I had a picture up here of an illustration maybe of this. I thought of termites. Where'd you think of termites? What are you thinking about that? Really, termites are quite amazing builders. I want to give you an illustration of how we are actually compared to God. Termites, they're part of their complex, those mounds that they grow. We have that up on the screen. The mounds that they build are quite amazing for these little bitty insects. They put together these complex structures of a community of insects, organized mazes, chambers, and paths. They store food. They take out waste. They aerate. It's in the middle of Africa. They aerate this place to keep it cool. It's an amazing understanding how this insect is able to take this structure and use it for their good. But it's quite simple, if you really think of it, compared to a skyscraper. Let's look at a skyscraper. So there we are as humans, but maybe here's God. Think about the enormous engineering needed to erect a 1,000-foot structure. The foundations, the piles driven dozens of feet into the ground. The structural steel going up perfectly. The ability, do you know these buildings sway back and forth for the wind? You know, when you're up on, I grew up in Chicago, I know much about skyscrapers. They move. They go back and forth. An earthquake comes. They're able to resist and take and absorb the energy. Not to mention, what about all the people that go in and out and up and down? Maybe that might be a weak comparison, but think of us as the termite mound, and that's God, a skyscraper to engineering marvels. He doesn't operate on our level. He has no comparison to us, so we don't want to bring Him down. And since He is more complex than a skyscraper, instead of trying to reason our Creator into the undignified box that we often put Him in, and say, God, when I need You, I'm going to take You off the shelf, and I'm going to pray to You, I'm going to petition to You. Get this, I think we would do well to stand back in awe and worship Him in truth and trust Him as the very God who spoke the universe into existence. How about we stop fretting and start worshiping? That's where we find power in the waiting. That's where we find the understanding of preparing in the waiting. I sit here and I worship You, God, and I know You're working. And when You call me, I'm ready. My heart's surrendered and I'm ready to go. Let Him grow you. Let Him fill you. Let Him astonish you. Let Him break you. This is what God wants. And this is what He's doing to all of us. Simply said, God is always on time. You know, a simple fact is, as He's more on time, He's going to meet you where you're at. Write this down as number two in the points. God meets people where they're at. Let's look at verse 4b there. So as the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Interesting that God would send the Redeemer in a way that we are so familiar with. Born of a woman. This wasn't some spectacular presence of his manifested power. It was a simple act of the birth of a child, which was done repeatedly thousands and thousands of times. Why did he do it this way? I believe there's two reasons I can glean. One, he did this so we can relate to him, so we can relate to the humanity that he has encompassed, yet fully the divine. You see, we've all been born. We've all been knowing, seeing at least others that have been born completely helpless. It was familiar. We see the births all the time. We can relate to this. And so as they stood, the shepherds looking, knowing the divine was there, they saw the humanity part and they related to him. You see, if God is so spectacularly different than us, how could we relate to him? Through Jesus, through his humanity. So we relate to him through this virgin birth. We find less of a reason to retaliate to him because of this virgin birth. You see, if God chose to humble himself and enter the world the same as I entered the world, it makes it really hard for me to find fault and to cause a problem in retaliation with him. Look, he humbled himself. Who am I to rise up in pride and walk in my pride? You see, if God humbles himself, then maybe I can expect to do the same. God doesn't expect you, though, to jump through hoops to get to him. He just says simply to believe and receive. John 1:12. Those who believe and receive are able to be called sons and daughters of the living God. This is the good news of the power of the gospel. You don't have to be born of a virgin. You don't have to manifest yourself in some supernatural way. You have to believe and receive and let him then begin to work through you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, that is the power of the Christian life. And so just as he was born 2,000 years ago and we want to meet with him on a regular basis, we look at ourselves today. Okay, you did this, Jesus. What do you want me to do? Here's some suggestions. How about we lay down our sin? How about we lay down our religion? How about we lay down our reasoning? How about we lay down our excuses or our hurts? Let him embrace you in that. Let him take you and hold you in that. That baby boy was embraced by a human only to be sent to a cross so that he could embrace you as the righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel, loved ones, and it was all fulfilled in the perfect timing of God meeting you where you're at. It's good news, and it gets even better. Point number three here, not only does he meet you where you're at, he wants to change you from what you are to what you can be. I want more of that. I'm tired of who I was or who I am. I want to see more of who I can be in Jesus. Not who I can be as a success in the business world or a success in the family world or the financial world or whatever other world that's out there. But I want to be a success in the God world. I want to go forth and be powerfully used by him. And so verses 5-7 says very clearly, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. It's not who you were, but a son. And if a son, you are an heir of God through Christ. Loved ones, you need the Spirit of God in your lives more powerfully than we ever needed it before. The devil's spirit is reigning in this world, and he's hating you Christians. He's hating other people, heathens, wanting to come to Christ, and he will do everything it takes to knock you down. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit, the realization that you are no longer a slave, but an heir to Almighty God. Think about that skyscraper. Think if you lived in the penthouse of that skyscraper. Two floors, magnificent, 10,000 square feet, top quality luxury. That doesn't even come to a comparison to what God has for you today. We might not live in that super complex, plush life physically, but spiritually you are fulfilled more than anything else in this world. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And it's been perfect timing, even that you're here right now, and he took you as you were, and he's taken you where you could be. He has something for you today. Are you willing to take hold of it? Are you willing to grab hold of it? The Spirit of God makes all of this power possible. It's the Spirit that guides you. He does it down the pathways of progress. He does it through the power of holy living and repentance. And we celebrate the Spirit and we welcome him here and we cry out, Abba, Father, to the power of lives being changed. Today, that perfect timing of God has chosen to show us a new revelation of His grace. Somehow, some way, some aspect of your life has been touched today. It touched me when I was writing this. And I know by the power of God and through the revelation of His Holy Spirit and by the birth of that baby boy who was born to be a sacrifice on that cross some 30 years later, He will give you a new mercy today that you couldn't receive yesterday because you didn't know it. Today you do. Embrace that truth. He is here for you, loved ones. Amen? All right, Father God, I thank You for the blessings that are in Jesus Christ and Your birth. Lord, You are an awesome God. And through the power of the revelation of truth, through by Your Holy Spirit You give to us, Lord, let us take hold of what You have for us this morning, skip in our step, a joy in our hearts, maybe a tear in our eyes, but willing to give You all and surrender to You all. Lord, we start with whatever it is that's on our hearts from You today, and we take it to the cross and we lay it down. So we ask that each person here does that individually, whether they want to come here in the altar by themselves or they want to go forth and go home and contemplate. Reveal, Lord, the more blessing it is to surrender to You into our hearts. Thank You in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.